Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 14 to 21. We're going to start at verse 20 and then go back to the top. And the reason is because verse 20 is a key verse that's important. And I want us to see the importance of it, but I want us to see why we should read the rest of it. Because if we try to apply verse 20 and we haven't taken care of the other principles in the passages, we're not going to do a very good job of it. So verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So the passage is saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so the question I ask is, what is an ambassador? What's their role? And what do we expect of an ambassador? So for you, Dano, what do you, when you think of an ambassador, if you were not for Christ, but an ambassador for the United States of America, what would you think their job is and what would you expect out of them?
Well, in that capacity, you're representing your country. So as an ambassador to God, you're representing God.
Right. But let's don't talk about the God part. We're going to pretend we didn't read that part. We're going to see an ambassador for the United States. So they should know about the United States of America. What else would you want from them if they're an ambassador? Say they're an ambassador to Somalia. So we're sending an ambassador to Somalia. What would you want out of that ambassador to Somalia? You want them to know about our country, obviously. Anything else?
I think the ambassador is the middleman. He gets and receives from the United States.
Okay, yeah. And then Mrs. Irish said if he's going to go to Somalia, it might be a good idea for him to learn a little bit about Somalia before he goes there, if he's going to be a good ambassador. Because we'd want him to what? Know what the country's like. We don't want him to know what the risks are. What are their needs? Are they an ally of ours or not? You know, how much are they for us or against us? All those different factors. Again, we want them to represent us. And then another thing would be, would we not want them to represent us not only accurately, but with integrity? So in other words, if we have an ambassador to the United States, would we want them to show up in Somalia with shorts and flip-flops?
No.
And why wouldn't we? We jump in, Mrs. Irish, anytime, too. Why wouldn't we want them to show up in shorts and flip-flops?
But maybe they should, because that's what the Somalians wear.
See, it's a trick question, because here's the story. If that's how they are dressed and that's how they see honor and respect, then we'd want them to do that. But otherwise, what would we want? We'd want them to dress in a suit, look sharp, right? We'd want them to look like America is a professional, good country, and matters where they would go to. Well, for sure, what we'd want, we would want them to take a bath. Would that be accurate?
Yes.
No matter if they're going to the poorest country there is, and they all may not be able to get a bath, but we still want them to have a bath, right?
Please.
So do you guys have an idea where I'm going to go with this?
Yes.
If we're talking about ambassadors for Christ. And so I'll give you a little clue where I'm going with this, is that what if I was to tell you the problem for a lot of people with Christians is Christians, if they're called to be ambassadors for Christ, aren't very good ambassadors at times. And so when people aren't interested in Christianity or reject Christianity or have problems with the church, all those things, can it be sometimes that the people who are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ aren't very good ambassadors?
Yes, I'm afraid,
and so,
we fail.
And so what I wanted us to do is, with that backdrop, then go back to the beginning of this passage in verse 14, so that we can learn, maybe there's some things we need to know, understand, learn, so that we can be better ambassadors for Christ and not be so quick to think we're going to represent Christ if we haven't got some of the basics down. And so if we go to verse 14, the very first thing verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." So just start with that passage there. Who wants to jump in and says, what does that mean to you? I'll read it one more time. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." What does that passage mean to you?
I don't know.
Okay, that's a good answer. Okay, that's why we're doing this Bible study, right?
Yeah.
If you got all the answers, I don't want to do the Bible study with you because you already got all the answers, so there's no reason to do it. So, and we don't know who's tuning in down the road on the podcast, and there's going to be others that don't know it. Mrs. Irish, do you want to jump in on that verse at all?
Well, it reminds me that if he died for all, we were all sinners, and that means that I was one of those sinners.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, so if he died for all, and we're all sinners, and I was one of the sinners, then I'm one of those sinners, and I'm also one of those ones that he died for.
Right.
So when he says that he died for all, does all mean all?
In my world,
anybody on this earth, eternity past, not eternity, I shouldn't say eternity because people aren't here in eternity past, since the creation of earth and Adam and Eve, so let's say that, from Adam and Eve to now to the future, has Christ died for all? Is there anybody that Jesus says, I'm dying for every sinner except for this one sinner?
No.
No.
Is there
no.
any sinners we wish he didn't die for? I won't go down that road. There's probably some people we would question why he would die for, but he died for all. Then it says that one died for all, therefore all died. And we're going to find out what therefore would all died, what that means, because this is actually talking about two different things here. This passage is going to be talking about all sinners, and this passage is going to also be talking about those who have accepted Christ. But the question is, are all of us, maybe all have not died, but are all of us going to die? Every single human being going to die at some point.
Right.
He died for all human beings, and then all human beings have died, and this is in the sense of, is that we're all, because of sin, are going to die. Just like Christ died on the cross, we all will face death, because that is part of being a human, part of being on this earth, is death. Mm. And so everybody's going to die, and Christ died for everybody that's going to die. Does that make that passage make a little bit more sense?
Yeah, yeah.
So everybody is going to die. Christ has died for everybody. Therefore, he's died and all are going to die. Now let's look at the beginning. For the love of Christ controls us. What does that word control mean to you? Give me some synonyms for it or just other meanings of the word control.
To be used.
To be used, okay.
King James says constrains.
Constrains, okay. What's other meanings of control?
Leads.
Okay. Yeah, Dana, what was the one that you said? Takes charge over. Is that what was it?
I don't even remember. I was just brainstorming.
but it was part of it was like to take charge or like take advantage of. Somebody controls me. They take advantage of. So the concept would be that somebody grabs hold of me, right? They grab hold of me emotionally, physically, mentally. Somehow they grab hold of me, constrains. And that word control means is to take advantage of, to consume, to grab hold of, to constrain, to drive, to compel.
I remember. I said to be used.
To be used, yeah, to be used, okay.
Yeah.
And so on all those are all those words very those verbs are they do they have action with them?
Yeah.
Is there some kind of action with them, right? It's not passive.
Right.
A word of control is not a passive word. It's a very very much a word that is there is an action taking place. So now let's look at it again. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. If we look at that entire passage, tell me if this makes sense. Because of God's love, I am constrained, driven, compelled to die, just like Jesus has died for me. Because how do we know that it's talking about me dying? We're going to see it in verse 15. We're jumping ahead. But does it make sense that if you grab hold of love, what do you do? If you grab hold of love and somebody loves you tremendously, what will you do for them? Will you die for them?
If necessary.
If necessary. You'd give everything for them. If their love takes hold of you and consumes you and constrains you, would you not do anything for them because of that love that's grabbed hold of you?
Yes, of course.
Yes.
And that's in the natural sense. That's not, we're not talking about Jesus. We're just talking about, you know, a spouse, a child, a father, a mother, whatever it may be, a good friend. And so how much more should it be if we have Jesus' love in our life? And that's where we jump to verse 15, and it says that. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So he died for all, for everyone. But how many know that even though he died for everyone, not everyone receives what he did for them?
Right.
Some ignore what he's done for them. Just like if you could have somebody that you really love, but they can choose not to love you. They can choose not to love you back, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if they can do that, is it the same? If Jesus loves somebody, dies for their sins, they have a free will to say, no, I don't want it.
Yep, that's true.
Yes.
And can they even mock it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And can that happen in our human relationships with others, that we love them and they mock that love? They take advantage of that love? And certainly. But right now, when we're looking at verses 14 to 15, what it is talking about is Christ's love grabs hold of us. Because of him dying for us, we know that we're going to die in our sin. We know that he died for us so we don't have to die in our sin. So that should cause us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again on our behalf. When you see that, what does that stir up in your mind? What do you think that should look like in the practical sense of living life for Jesus? What should that look like if we understand that passage? How should we live as Christians?
Not for self.
And I might turn around. How should we live, or how are we living at times when we realize that isn't the way we should live based upon this passage?
Yeah, so that happens too often.
It happens too often, yeah. Could I say sometimes we're living for self instead of for him, and sometimes we are not living to show that we really understand that he died for us. Would that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what if I was to say it goes further than that? It does not only show at times that when we're in sin and we're not dying to stuff, we're being selfish. It not only shows that we are not taking into consideration what he's done for us, but we're actually, in a way, slapping him in his face, the love that he's given us. Because if the love of Christ should control us, drive us, compel us, and it isn't, can I say that maybe we're not understanding his love at times?
Yeah, afraid so.
There's right. Times we don't comprehend how much God loves us. So the example would be, then just make it the natural to understand. So there's a father and a son. The father loves the son tremendously. The father will do anything for that son. The father would give their life for that son. The father is doing all they can to show that son love. But that son, because of their sinful nature, even though they belong to the father, them and the father, quote, are one, right? They come from the same bloodline. Genetically, they're the same. That son, at times, will do their own thing, and that son can actually be an embarrassment to the father. And it is as if the father feels like the son is taking advantage of the father's love. Does that happen in the natural realm? Does it not happen all the time?
Yeah.
Now, do you feel and do you feel sorry for that father in those moments? Do you feel sorry that the father's going through that?
Definitely.
at times, does the father feel sorry he's putting his son through that? So are there times the son doesn't care that he's putting his father through that?
Yeah.
In the natural realm.
Yeah.
So what about us and God? Do we do the same thing to him?
Certainly.
And, certainly. And here's the sad part. Our earthly father maybe want to die for us, but 99% of us, our fathers didn't die for us. They didn't rescue us from a car wreck. They didn't, you know, they didn't pull us out of a fire and burn up themselves. How much more? And then we realize what we did to our father as the kid growing up. How much more should it affect us if we really think of how we live and disrespect to our Heavenly Father at times? And that's what that passage is really talking about. It's talking about that there should be an understanding of God's love that's so strong in us that we don't want to live for ourselves. We want to live for Him, and we'd want to live for Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week because of understanding His love. And obviously we don't. So can we come to one conclusion that maybe at times we don't really understand His love? Can that be possible?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah.
But because, tell me if this is reality or not. We can't fully understand His love while we're on this earth. You believe that?
Yes.
Yeah.
And why? Why can't we? Why can't we understand the fullness of His love at times while we're on this earth? I know this
we're
is
not
just,
perfect.
Yeah, we're not perfect. I know this is just kind of reality stuff, but again, Rich Stover always has a purpose of something he's doing, and we're getting to that purpose. Is the reality we can't because we're not perfect, and He's perfect. We're on this earth. He may be everywhere, but He is sitting on a throne someplace in heaven, wherever that's at. We have His Holy Spirit here, but we don't sense His Holy Spirit all the time. We live in a broken body. So the question is, when we're in heaven, will we fully understand His love?
Yes.
Did you say when we're in heaven, we'll understand
His
love?
Yeah, so when we're in heaven and in His very presence, do you think we'll have a grasp of His love much greater than we have now?
Yes, I believe that.
Will we not be overwhelmed by His love? Consumed by it.
Yes.
And at that point in time, my argument would be we have a glorified body because He wants to give us a glorified body, a perfect body. But I don't think when we're in the very presence of God that we have to have a glorified body to be able to comprehend His love when we're in His very presence. Because I think His love is so consuming that you have no doubt about it, because I believe that the person in hell who does not have a glorified body, who's in torment, will have a comprehension of God's love also, even in the midst of that horror.
Hmm.
Now, tell me if you think I'm right or wrong on that. And I can't prove it. You know, verse number 2 says that. But why do you think I say that? That somebody in hell will still be able to comprehend God's love in His presence? Mrs. Irish, you're the CEO. Go ahead, Daniel. I was going to give you a break in case you didn't want to risk it. Go for it.
No, I was going to say I'm serious. I don't understand that one. How could they? How?
Because they're being tormented. So why would anybody understand a love of somebody if that person's tormenting them? That's your struggle, right?
Yeah.
If God is allowing them to be tormented, then how would they be able to comprehend a love of a God that torments them? That's the mind-boggling to you, right?
Yeah.
This is Irish. Is it as mind-boggling to you?
Well, probably is, but I would think that it would be because that would add to their torture. They would realize what they had missed.
Yeah. What if I just say that's a whole lot of what their torture is, that their torture isn't, you know, that they're being poked with an arrow every second, that they're turning around and every minute the flame is turning up higher and higher and higher. What if I was to tell you the torment is to know that you had somebody that loved you and you rejected their love? And I will say I can understand it because I've done that in my own life. I had somebody that loved me, but because of my dysfunction, because of my whatever it may be, because of foolishness, because whatever, selfish and all that, and they were just a human being. They weren't God. And I came to realization how much I rejected their love, and it killed me. And the reason it killed me is not so much I rejected the love as that I hurt them.
Right.
And I can't fix it. So what if you understood you hurt a loving God and you can't fix it?
That's the torture.
Is that not torture?
Right.
It makes me want to cry. Because
right.
If you put yourself in those shoes and you feel it, it would make you cry. And if you ever felt it, it can make you cry. And I would say that when you get to, if we can comprehend the love of a human being at times, and we're in awe being with them, and there's this feeling of peace, feeling of joy, how much more with God, no matter what you're going through? Because here's the story. Have you ever gone through something on this earth that felt like torment, not coming from God, but coming from life, felt torment, but you can feel God's peace and you can feel his love, even though you're going through some torment?
Yeah, right.
Yes.
And he's beyond, you know, anywhere where we can connect with him other than through his Holy Spirit, and yet we sense his love, so how much more in his very presence? So then going back to this passage, with that comprehension of love, let's read it again. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Those two verses have a little bit different meaning now, after we looked at this stuff. And if so, what does it mean to you personally? As we talk about, you know, applying Bible verses to yourself, praying through Bible verses, how does this passage speak to you personally now as we kind of looked at this? Does it change you all? Does it make you think about your walk with the Lord at all? Does it make you think about maybe one little change you want to make in your life? Does it make you think about taking it more serious of being an ambassador for Christ?
Well, I've lived so long that I sometimes think, well, I deserve this or that or the other thing, and that's being selfish, not responding to the love of Christ.
Yeah, just take that for a second, because if you live long enough, you probably have made some sacrifices. You probably have gone through a lot of different things, and if you've served God, you know, you've tried to serve God that whole time, and you've honored him, and then something comes unfair, isn't there, no matter how long you've known the Lord, isn't there a part that can be, this is really unfair right now, and I don't like this.
Yeah, I don't deserve that.
Right, yeah. Now, Daniel, you may think that you're going to get spiritual enough that's not going to probably ever happen to you. You'll be so on fire for Jesus that you will never be selfish someday. You think that, Daniel?
I don't think that's going to ever happen.
I know it's not.
Yeah, right?
Well, maybe if you serve God till 80 years old, maybe you'll think it is. It might just start to come in your mind a little bit, but no,
maybe. I mean, I would hope so.
Maybe 90.
So what were you going to say, Daniel? You're going to say something for yourself.
Oh, I have three kids, so I can, while you're walking us through this, I can completely picture laying down my life for my kids without question. And then I think that someone loves me that much that they did that for me, and you know, the least I can do is manage to attend a Bible study once a week on the phone, you know. We just kind of puts it in context of, you know, what we see and feel here in life seems so important, but there's so much more powerful. God's love and power is far more than anything I could feel.
It should be at a place that you turn around and look at it and say, how much more can I do to honor Christ? How much more can I do to walk in obedience? What maybe is he asking of me that I'm not giving up, or what is it that he is wanting me to do for someone else that I don't want to do because, it's going to take work? It should change our whole perspective when we see that. But the point I want to make is this very thing we're talking about. I think we should do it on a daily basis, but we're not going to. But what would happen, going back to verse 20, as ambassadors of Christ, what would happen if we as Christians all took that passage and looked at it that way and every day got in the morning? Now, I'm not saying do this because I don't believe in routines and I don't believe in formulas and I don't believe, you do things just to do them. But would it change us being ambassadors for Christ if we really dug into this every day about the love of Christ?
Definitely.
Yes.
How could it not? The only way it couldn't is if we don't have the Spirit of God in us that's bringing a change in us. Because here's the story. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't really understand his love here on this earth. You can't. Until the Spirit of God comes in you, you only can see a glimpse of it. And then you have the Spirit of God come in you, become born again. Your spirit man is alive, and your spirit man's alive, so your spirit man can connect to the Spirit of God. So there's a change that starts to take place in you. And so as we finish up, one of my struggles for years as a pastor involved in ministry and everything else is I see a lot of people at times wanting to be, quote, an ambassador for Christ, represent Jesus by the way they live, act, and do. But the problem is they're trying to do it and when they don't have the fullness of God's love in them. If they try to be an ambassador without the fullness of God's love in them, what's going to happen? They're going to fall short. Because you're going to do it how? On your own strength. Now take your strength and God's strength and think about that for a moment. Do you want to be an ambassador on your own strength, or do you want to be an ambassador for Christ by his strength?
I need his.
And if we grab hold of his love, will his love not give us the strength that we need to be a better ambassador?
Yes.
Because his love will do what? It will mold us. It will change us. It will consume us. It will create within us the heart, I want to be different. Then I realize I got to be different. I want to be different. So what do I got to do? I got to spend more time with him. I got to spend time in the Word. I need to get fellowship. I need to bow. There's things I will do to improve me to be a better person for him, not for the rewards, not for the praise of man, but because I want to give him back to the love he's given to me. And that's where that passage comes in, that we die ourselves in verse 15. It should be the reason we grow and change is to show our love back to God for the love he's done for me. And when we do it for that reason, our heart is pure, it brings a positive change that can last. Because if we're changing just because we want the favor of God, we're changing because we want the benefits of God, we will only change for a certain period of time or to a certain amount, and then we'll stop. But if we're growing and changing because it's our way of giving back the love to him, here's what happens. Us and God are competing over who loves each other the most. And guess who wins in the end? God. He always wins in the end. But what if instead of competing against people, what instead of competing over who's the better this and that, what if we just had some competition between us and God about who's going to love more, and God's always going to win, and when he wins, one of the ways he wins is we end up loving more because we end up being changed more. And then our motive is the right motive instead of all the other stuff that goes on. And I would say the longer on earth, we should love more as a Christian. So if you're a Christian and being a Christian for 40 years and you love less,
you and God didn't have much competition on the love thing.
Hmm.
Any last comments before we close out?
I guess there's that old saying, love begets love.
Love, yeah, love begets love. So when we give love, love will come back. And here's the thing, with people sometimes it doesn't happen. With God, it's always going to happen. You know, with people we may give them love and sometimes we may not give love back. But I would argue that most of the time when we give love, we may not get love back, but we don't get hate back most of the time.
Right.
Yeah.
It's hard to hate somebody that really loves you. You may dislike them. You may have a disdain for them. You may not even want to be around them because you just don't like them. But if they keep loving you, even if they're your enemy, if they keep loving you, it's hard to hate them because, again, love doesn't breed hate. Love brings love. Breeds love.
Mm-hmm.
So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've grasped all of this concept that the love of Christ should control us, it should drive us, it should compel us, it should take hold of us, it should take charge of us. And then out of that, what happens is that we'll die to self, and we won't want to live for ourselves, but we want to live for Christ who rose from the grave for us and gave us eternal life. I pray, Lord, that would just grab hold of us in a greater way. But Lord, when we find that sometime throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the years, when we have a revelation of how we're being selfish, that we would cry out to you, Lord, and say, God, will you grab hold of me with your love? Will you consume me with your love so the selfishness will go away? Lord, would you give me a revelation, a greater revelation of your love, because your love will take control of me and it will change me. And so, Lord, I don't have to be afraid of asking for your love. I don't have to be afraid of saying, would you consume me with your love? Because it's going to make us more like Jesus. It's going to make us a better ambassador. And so, Lord, consume us, take hold of us with your love so that we can be the ambassadors you've called us to be for Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 1:7 says, you must be born again. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Matthew 1:15 says, repent you and believe the gospel. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know, if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call, toll-free, anytime, 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.